Good morning, church. Buenos dias, church. I hear that the price of everything's going up. Have you felt it in your pocket yet? Well, I got good news for you. The price of salvation remains the same. It's free because Jesus paid it all. I rejoice to be here with you this morning. But I want us to rejoice because we're not the only ones here. There are people who are watching us all over the world right now. Would you help me welcome them too? I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible to the very last book of the Bible. In Spanish, this book is called Apocalypse. And in English, Revelation. So if you would please open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 5. We're going to be there, and in there we're going to be asking a key question. Then we're going to get the answer to that question, and then we're going to expand on the answer. And so you don't get worried to the degree that I extend the first part of the message is to the degree that I'm going to shorten the last part of the message. And to the worship team and praise team, we're going to do something a little bit different. I know you guys usually wait for me to pray. I'm going to ask you to come up, just be listening to me, because we're going to come up before we even pray. Because I want us to practice what the Bible says today. I know we do, but I want to do it right here. And so you know, there's a lot of stuff going around the world. Are you aware of that? Are you in prayer? Has it brought you to your knees? It has to me. It's made me cry. I know you have too. But I've been watching Christian TV and listening to the Christian radio, and I've noticed that actually some of the Bible programs that we watch and that we listen to, they actually change their programming and whatever they were teaching and preaching to preach about war and to preach about the book of Revelation. And so, you know, last week, if you were here, we were in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Remember that? Well, I want you to know that was not a coincidence. I didn't plan that. I haven't planned today. I've been praying about what I preach. You've been praying for me. You pray for Pastor Steve. You pray for me, and we are grateful. So we didn't say, well, look what's going on around the world. Let's change what we're preaching about. No, that was not a coincidence. It was a God incident. I didn't know that what was going to happen. I didn't prepare as such. And then, if you remember, and if you weren't here last week, you could go back and watch it and listen to it. If you remember, I told you that the main purpose of the book of Revelation is not for you to walk away from here with a puffed up head or a big head so you could tell people how much you know about the book of Revelation. Anybody remembers that? Thank you for remembering. Well, during the week, I went home. And I started watching Edeline's favorite preacher, who's not me, is Dr. David Jeremiah. That's all right, I'm not jealous. And he was talking about precisely that. And I'm going to read to you what he said, and then I'm going to tell you my response to Edeline. He said, let me see if I can see this, David Jeremiah, if you don't go to heaven, it won't be because God doesn't want you there. Can I get an amen? That was him, by the way. He's done everything that can be done, including giving his own only begotten son to pay the penalty of sin. And then if you fast forward to minute 12:10, this is what he said. The whole purpose of this is not to make you smarter about the book of Revelation, but to help you realize that God loves you, that Christ died for you, that he paid the way for you to go to heaven, and you have to make that reservation here and now, because after you die, it's too late. He said the whole purpose, and by the way, I posted this on my Facebook page, and you could go back, watch it. I know some of you don't have Facebook. Just talk to me. I'll email it to you. And he said the purpose of this, and he was talking about the book of Revelation. He was talking about the Antichrist. He was talking about Armageddon. He was talking about heaven. I mean, you just got to watch it. I watched it, and look what happened to me. And he said, and I want to underline this, the purpose is not to make you smarter about the book of Revelation, but it's for you to know that God loves you. And I turned around and I told Elaine, I'm so glad that David Jeremiah watches Mayfair Bible Church and got to hear me say it before. Well, we agree because we agree with what the Bible says. And you remember I told you that's the purpose and that there is a triple blessing that applies not just to the book of Revelation. You find that in the first chapter. Don't go there. Stay on chapter 5. But it says that you're blessed when you hear, when you read it, when you hear it, and when you put it into practice. I really believe that applies to the whole Bible. Jesus said that if you hear the word of God and you don't practice it, you're building your house on sinking sand. But if you practice, you're building on the rock. I believe it. And we're going to practice today. This morning. But I want you to know that the purpose is for you to love Jesus and live for Jesus because he died for you. And here's the other key for you to understand the book of Revelation. It's to, number one, come with humility, not to be puffing up and thinking you know so much more than everybody else. And number two, you have to be familiar with the Old Testament because a lot of the symbolism, a lot of the illustrations come straight from the Old Testament. If you're familiar with those, then you understand it. You understand the lion of the tribe of Judah. You understand the lamb. You understand the blood. You understand everything that's taking place because you're familiar with the Old Testament. So do not neglect your Old Testament reading. But if you have your Bible open to the book of Revelation, and if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. Sometimes I let you sit down, but I don't think this chapter could be read sitting down. This is amazing. And by the way, I think that whenever you read chapter 5, you should read chapter 4 before, but we're only reading chapter 5. That is your homework. Chapter 4, and you'll understand why. And this is what the Bible says for the edification of God's people in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. We're going to read the whole chapter, so put on your spiritual seatbelt if you would. This is what he says. Let me see if I can get the light right. Ever since we had that light problem, I'm having reading problems, but we'll find a way. Revelation chapter 5, Apocalypse 5, number 1. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open up the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. And I cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look, or behold, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious so that he may open the scroll and his 7 seals." Hallelujah. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders. He had 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filling with incense, which are the prayers of the saint. Now listen up. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and you redeemed your people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And God's people say, amen. Remain standing for 1 second. Please repeat after me. It's a short prayer. You don't have to close your eyes. Lord, speak to me. I will listen and I will obey. We want to answer. You may be seated. Thank you. Today we want to answer the question that is asked in the first verses. We want to ask, who is worthy? Who is worthy? But then we get the answer right from the Bible, and I love that because I don't have to do homework to get the answer. God gives me the answer, and then we're going to expand on that. But like I told you already, in order for us to understand this, we got to go back to chapter 4, because chapter 4 starts by saying that John, who received this apocalypse from God, this John, who was the closest disciple to Jesus' heart. I mean, when the other disciples wanted to know something, they would say, "Hey, John, could you go ask Jesus?" It's kind of similar to my daughters. I have 3 daughters, Evelise, Aislinn, and Crystal. Crystal is my baby girl. And all the other, Aislinn and Evelise, they're always jealous of Crystal because she's the little one. They're not little anymore, by the way. They have children of their own. Now I got grandchildren who spoil me. Anybody else? It's kind of like when they wanted to do something or when they wanted to know something, they would say, "Crystal, go ask Daddy. He'll tell Crystal. Crystal will tell them." Well, when the disciples wanted to know what was near to Jesus or something that they wanted to, they would tell John, "You go ask Jesus." And this John, part of that inner circle of Jesus, hears this voice that says, "A door is open in heaven, a trumpet sounds," and hears this voice, "John, come up hither," and then he is caught up to heaven. And what we're reading here in chapter 5, it is what he saw in heaven, and I want you to know that heaven is real. I know some people think, oh, heaven is what people tell people who lost a loved one, or just to console them, to comfort them, because, you know, they need a place, they need something to hold on to. No. Heaven is very real. You need to know that. I need to be reminded of that. We all need to be reminded. And just like I told you last week, that the devil, the serpent, the accuser, the enemy is real. I want you to hear the good news. Heaven is for real. Heaven is a real place, and I'm looking forward to that place. And the older I get, the less interested I am on the things of this world. You know why? Because a lot of my family's already there. A lot of my friends are already there. But most importantly, my Savior is there. My God is there. The Spirit of God is there. And he made a place for me to be where he's at. Heaven is real. So in heaven, John sees God. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. And what he sees is so incredible. By the way, for those of you who take notes, I think the outline that we had today is pretty good. But then I was thinking and going over the message with Adeline, I said, you know, this could be broken down in the following manner. An incredible scroll. We'll talk about that in just a second. Then we have uncontrollable weeping. And when I say weeping, I don't mean like you have a little tear coming down your eye. I'm talking about sobbing, convulsing, shaking, kind of crying. So we have this incredible scroll in the hand, right hand of God. And there's a reaction, because this is so important, that John, the beloved, the revelator, is watching what's happening, and there is no answer to the question, the silence in heaven, that he begins to sob. So this incredible scroll, uncontrollable sobbing, and there is unimaginable rejoicing or praising or singing at the end. So here we see it. God is holding the scroll. And I'm going to say a little more about that in a minute. But it says here that an angel, not this angel, but a real angel, is underlined here that is a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, is asking the question that we're asking right now. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? But notice in verse 3, there is silence. There is no answer, but no one, and notice, not even in heaven or earth or under the earth, was able to open up the scroll or even look at it. Now, what is this incredible scroll? Now, put on your spiritual seatbelt in case you took it off. Keep it on for the rest of the message, okay? Because I'm going to have to give you a $25 answer to a billion-dollar question, all right? Which means that you're going to have to go home and do your due diligence. I'm just going to give you what I really believe, what I studied, and I heard other people study, but I really believe that this scroll is described with seven seals, and the way in which it's described is actually the title deed of the earth. Now, some of you say, man, I don't get that. I'm glad you're going to go home and do homework. I'm glad you're going to go home and get in the Word and pray, Lord, help me understand so that I can obey and live for you. This special scroll is so important that it's on the very right hand of God Almighty. And an answer is being searched for to the question, who is worthy? Because if you remember that God created the heavens and the earth, and then he gave that dominion and power and rulership to Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve sinned. Don't look so spiritual. You messed up too. So have I. So I have pity on them. But Adam was a representative of the whole human race. And when they sinned, they gave up and Satan usurped that power. How do you know that? Well, you remember 4,000 more or less years later, Jesus appears on earth. He is born. He grows up. He is declared by John the Baptizer, the Lamb of God. Then before he starts his ministry, he goes into the wilderness and he's tested by Satan. And Satan, the deceiver, wants Jesus to worship him because he's always wanted people to worship him. But he's out of luck here at Mayfair Bible Church. We only worship God. We only worship the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he tried to get Jesus to do it. He said, look, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world, for I have power over it. Jesus said, It is written, only Yahweh, the Lord your God, shall you worship. And then later on, Jesus said of the devil, the ruler of this world. He said it several times. And then you read Paul the Apostle in Corinthians that says, the God of this world, G, little g, not capital G, the God, calls him the God of this world. And towards the end of the Bible, John, the one who wrote Revelation, says that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. So we know that he has control and he has this temporary dominion, but something is going to happen that's going to change. Because not only did Adam and Eve lose control and the power and the rulership of the world, also it affected the planet. It affected creation. In Romans chapter 8, it says that creation was subject to futility, and that creation, I love how Paul writes it, is groaning, desiring to be redeemed. You think the world is beautiful now? I've seen some of the pictures you've been posting about the autumn and the trees changing colors. I hope you're ready to rake all those leaves. But they're beautiful, right? Amen? They are beautiful. But let me tell you, when Jesus redeems this planet, it's going to be even more beautiful than that. It's going to be so beautiful that we cannot even imagine. And therefore, this scroll has seven seals. And like I said, I'm just giving you a $25 answer to this multi-billion dollar question. The way in which the scroll is described, it represents the way in which ancient Hebrews would do a title deed. They will have a scroll, not a book. This is a book. By the way, in case you don't know what a book is, a lot of people don't read books anymore. This is not a book. This is a book. And never judge a book by its movie. That was free. But I want you to know what John is talking about. Maybe your translation says book, but he's not talking about a book like this. They had what? Scroll. And by the way, I was talking to Mike and Kathy, who had us over for dinner. It was lunch and dinner. It was delicious, by the way. We got to do it again. And we were talking about that before people had books, they had scrolls. And when the books came out, the people that had scrolls said, I don't know, those people are too modern with the books. I mean, I'm old-fashioned. I carry my scrolls. And maybe now you have a hard time if people read from a device. But let me tell you, I carry 170 Bibles here. So do you if you have a Bible app. So don't be upset if people use books, scrolls, or devices. As long as you're reading God's Word, I'm for you. I'm not against you. And this scroll is described with seven seals, just like title deeds were. And in order for you to be able to open the scroll, you had to be worthy. And by being worthy, it meant that you have to be, number one, able to do it. You have to be in the lineage or related, number one, related. Number two, able. And very importantly, you have to be willing to do it. How many of you have met someone who's able but is not willing? Yes, silence in church, just like in heaven. I mean, I know many who are able, but they're not willing. But I'm going to tell you, if you were going to open the scroll, you had to be of the right lineage. You had to be able to do it, and you had to be willing. So when John understands what's at the right hand of God, and he understands that this needs to take place, this is essential, and there's no one in heaven, on earth, underneath the earth, in the sea, that he's able to open, he begins to sob. Now, you know, I've told you before, I'm a crybaby. But I'm not talking about the way I cry. I cry, and I try to hide it. I don't want people to see it. I just take my little tissue and do it like that, because, you know, this is so profound that it makes John convulse in sobbing uncontrollably, without any control of what's happening here. And he's just sobbing because no one was found. But in that moment, oh, hallelujah, one of the elders said, don't cry. Stop crying. Behold, and I like that word, behold, because it's not just simply look. It means what I'm about to show you is remarkable. What I'm about to show you, you have to take it in. You have to absorb it. Behold, take it in. The lion of the tribe of Judah, there's the lineage, has become victorious. He's able, and he is able to break the seals and open up the seals. Hallelujah. So when he hears this, John looks. I want you to hear me. I'm rushing now, but I want to say this. This is really important because the Bible teaches that for us to be able to do what God wants us to do and understand his plan, his purpose, what he's doing in and through your life, you have to have insight. You have to have wisdom. You have to be in touch, lined up, confessing what God says for you. And what this means is a lot of times, we don't see God's plan. We don't see what God is doing because we're not looking up. I don't know if you're understanding me. We're just looking down at our problem. We're just looking down at our hurt. We're just looking down at our loneliness. We're just looking down at our sickness. We're just looking down at everything you could imagine that could go against you, but you're not looking up. And the Bible teaches that we need to look up in the Old Testament. Young people, I know you know this because Pastor Steve has taught you. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the Old Testament, they looked up to the hills. In the New Testament, the Bible says, if you have been risen together with Christ, that means you're a believer, you place your faith and trust in Jesus. If you have been risen together with Christ, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you say, wow, Pastor, that sounds good, but I met people like that, and they're just so heavenly minded that they're not any earthly good. I want you to hear me. That's wrong. Because according to the Bible, the only way you could be useful here on earth is to have your mind set on Christ. I know what you mean. I've seen fanatics. This doesn't mean that because you're thinking of Christ, you neglect your family. This doesn't mean because you think Christ is coming tomorrow, you're dropping your job, you're getting out of school, you're quitting your girlfriend or boyfriend, and your life is over. No, that's not what it means. It means that because you have the right insight and you're looking at the right thing, then you could be effective on earth. If you do the same devotional that the young people do in the church, there was a quote from Martin Luther, the reformer. He says, I live my life as if Jesus was crucified yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow. I'm here to tell you, if we're going to see what God has for us, if you're going to see God's plan for us, get your head out of the sand and look up, for your Redeemer lives. And this one who is worthy to open the seals, the Bible says that he is a lion. And what I love about this, let me see what time it is. What I love about this is that when John looks, I don't know about you, but if somebody tells me, look up, there's a lion, I'm looking right away. Those things are ferocious. Those things are powerful. They usually weigh about 500 pounds, so they outweigh me, believe it or not. But when he looked, he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb that was slaughtered, a lamb that was slain. Now, if you look at something that was slaughtered or slain, you think that's dead, that's not moving. I was driving near my house, and I was driving by, and I saw something that broke my heart. It was a little squirrel that somebody hit, and it was like this, open arms in the middle of the road like that. You know, you've seen those suicide squirrels. They just run right in front of you. But this one was dead like that. I said, Aline, did you see that? Oh, it looked so cute like that open. But this lamb, even though it was slain, is alive. And this lamb, even though it was slaughtered, is able. It's the only one who's able because no one was found. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Jacob. It wasn't King David. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Confucius. It wasn't Muhammad. It was the Lamb of God, the only one in heaven who's able to save you. Amen. You know what? We underestimate the Lamb, don't we? People do. Oh, we think, oh, Mary had a... Say it. Don't be afraid. They're not watching you, they're just watching me. Mary had a. And we think, you know, Jesus is this ewe lamb. But even after he was slain, he rose again. And you got to understand that the lamb is also a lion. You got to understand that when he comes back, he's not coming like a little ewe lamb. He's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to redeem this earth. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. So here's the answer. We had the question. We had the answer. And I know you want me to go on, but I'm looking at the time, and I want us to practice what we're doing. So then what happens after the answer is presented? I want you to see that when they understand that the Lamb of God is the only one in heaven, on earth. There's no one else. It's only Jesus who's able to do this. They begin to do what? To worship. Because he's worthy not just for 2,000 years of Christianity. See, because you might think, you know, people are worthy, but when they mess up, they're not worthy anymore. This land never messes up. Oh, people are worthy, but, you know, they get old and then someone else comes and overtakes them. No, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You might say, well, no, the Bible is clear that he is worthy forever and ever and ever. And a praise concert, unimaginable unimaginable singing is taking place in heaven. Listen, people, I know that people think sometimes, is all that we're going to do in heaven is worship? We're going to do a lot in heaven. The Bible says that some of you will be judging angels, not like me, but real angels. And we have to serve, and we have positions, and we're going to rule together with Christ. But let me tell you, the most important thing that we are going to be doing in heaven is bowing before the Lamb, is worshiping the Lamb who was slain, who overcame, who is the lineage, who is able, and who was willing to do it for you and me. And I want you to notice this right here, very important, because everything is praising the Lamb. The 24 elders, the cherubim or seraphims, the angels, they're bowing. And if you remember when I preached about Isaiah chapter 6, a glimpse of the glory of God, they're saying, holy, holy, holy. You see it here. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. They don't stop saying the holiness of God. They're worshiping God. And everything on earth is bowing before the Lamb because he is the Lion. I want to say this. And then after I say this, team, you guys start coming up, okay? Because we're going to worship God. And my invitation to you today is going to be to come up and worship God. To come up and praise the Lamb, because the Lamb is the Lion. And I want you to know, he is coming back. And you have right now your choice to confess him as Lord and Savior. Right now, it is your choice, and you could do it unto salvation, because the Bible says that if you confess Jesus with our mouth and believe in our heart that he is, that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And you could do that. But some people don't want to do it because they don't want to follow a slain lamb. They don't want to follow somebody that was slaughtered. Don't forget, he was buried, but he rose on the third day. And when John saw him, he was alive. Yes, he had the marks on his body of the being slain. Yes, he did. Man, think about it. The only thing man made in heaven is going to be the marks of Jesus. The only thing man made in heaven is going to be the scars of Jesus. And you say, wow, but doesn't he have a glorified body? Yes, he does. But those marks, those scars are not an imperfection. They are proof of his perfect love for you and for me. And this morning, I want you to know and I want you to understand that you have the opportunity, if you've never done it before, to come to the Lamb and say, save me, redeem me. I want to be yours forever. I want you to be in me, to live in me. But don't forget that it's better to do it sooner than later. Because as we read earlier in the service, one day, and sooner, very soon, not too far from now, every knee will bow. Amen? Every tongue shall confess, amen, that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Philippians 2 says that precisely. So you could do it now unto salvation, but if you wait till it's too late, you will have to do it one day, whether you like it or not, whether you want to or not, but it will not be unto salvation, it will be unto damnation and condemnation. So I'm here to tell you, just like David Jeremiah said, don't wait, do it now. So now as we sing, please stand and let's worship the one who is worthy forever and ever and ever. Let's worship the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's coming back again. He's going to receive you unto himself, and we will be where he is forever and ever. Worship the Lamb.